everything that we have has been given to us from you. We were reminded of that this morning, Father. Even our voices to worship you. And we are here this morning to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done, particularly his sovereignty over his creation. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son who exists in unapproachable light and yet humbled himself and became a man and walked among us. We are very, very grateful. And we lift you up as we are reminded that this is not our home, that we are not of this world. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a seat. Get your Bibles out. As always, I want to do a brief, quick reminder of last week's sermon. And the last week's sermon was about really one word. What was it? Remember? Starts with an I, has a D in it. Identity, thank you. It's identity. We talked about this briefly. Okay, this is the dominant worldview of today. It's a mixture of the original worldview of Marxism, which was focused on economic inequalities or inequities, okay? And what has happened is people view the world between an oppressor and oppressed worldview. The good, the oppressed victims, are now even determined by your race, and that's the ethnic minorities, by your sex, whether you're male or female, and by your sexual orientation, your gender. You could also add to this anything, and what we've seen added to it is you could put right here a climate activist. Okay, that is a good person. Evil, of course, is on this side over here, and these are explanations. If you have a climate activist over here, anybody who does not believe in the climate problem, you are evil. Okay, so that's how it's kind of all broken down. And so you have all of this, and this is something that has been a very, very at the forefront over the last almost 4 years of our current administration in the White House. We said that, though, that is not how we view the world as Christians. Amen? That we view the world this way. That in which there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. We don't make distinctions between races and sexes and all of that, okay? We see the world as either you're in Christ or you're not. So within the church, you may have, you know, Democrat, Republicans, or whatever, male, female, everything, but we still see you as primarily it's Christ. We just simply do not make those distinctions, because what happens when you make distinctions? The other D, division. Okay? And who seeks to divide the church? The devil. The third D. No distinctions, divisions, and the devil. Okay? This is why we said we go through this right here. We no longer recognize anyone according to the flesh, what they look like, whether you're male or female, whether you are a murderer, a thief, a liar, a pastor, it doesn't matter. Yeah. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, now we know him in this way no longer. We don't make distinctions. So we reject this worldview right here. We don't see people in the oppressed or oppressor category. That's how we view people, okay? And I tied it into the fact that, especially yours last 6 weeks or so on, that there's a tendency, because it's dominating the headlines, is to, well, either you are a Democrat or Republican. It's already made divisions within the church with this rise of what is called Christian nationalism and all that and so on. Okay, that's not what the church is about. No president, Democrat or Republican, is the savior of the world. It's a joke I have to say that, but it is what it is. Now, we talked about that is what is called, this right here, makes up what is called a woke mind. And I talk about how that lady came to the church a couple years ago and said, is this a woke church? This woke, I call it wokeism, it's also called the woke mind virus. Let me read something to you. This is not from a believer, because I don't think he is. This is from Elon Musk back in 2023. He says, to summarize the woke mind virus, it consists of creating very, very divisive identity politics. Remember that phrase? So he was even recognizing this, and the unbelieving world sees this. It actually amplifies racism, sexism, and all the isms. While claiming to do the opposite, it actually divides people and makes them hate each other, and it makes people hate themselves. And to give you an example, there are churches that have gone more woke and have tried to force other people to become anti-racists, to view yourself as a white person guilty no matter what. And it's divided churches. That is not the gospel. That is not a message from Jesus Christ at all. It says this woke mind virus is anti-meritocratic. It's not merit-based. You have to have people succeed based on how hard they work and their talents, not who they are. Whether they're a man, woman, what race or gender, the woke mind virus is all about condemning people instead of celebrating people. It's all about condemning and being divisive, and I think it's just evil, frankly. And that is coming from an unbeliever. I told you how the woke mind virus has even entered into the church. But the natural extension of the woke mind virus, and this is just to show you the lunacy of this, and the fact that this would even be in the church is ridiculous. But this is from the Canadian Member of Parliament, Laura Collins. She said this. Remember the whole thing about climate? Climate emergencies are not gender neutral. In other words, the degradation of ecosystems disproportionately impacts women and girls. And I am wildly emotional. This is the existential crisis of our time. In other words, there's a climate problem. The sun's getting hotter, temperatures are rising, and the sun's rays that fall on men and women equally disproportionately affect women, females. Why would she even think that? Well, you know why. Because the answer is right here. She has the woke mind virus. How has she broken the world down? Sex and oppressed and oppressors. And it's not equal. The sun's rays apparently disproportionately affect females more than males. That is the lunacy, the line of thinking that has embraced many people today. Okay? And it's been thrust upon us in a more radical way, in a more forceful way, I would say, over the last 4 to 8 years, primarily the last 4 years. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to get to the sovereignty of God, but I want to do it by giving us a brief history lesson, and maybe a little bit of a political history lesson, which is what I call it right here, just a history lesson. We're going to start with going back to 2016, what I'm calling the Trump years. And so you can just sit back and just listen. These are simply facts and observations. This is not necessarily my opinion. It's just what I've observed. For example, I will quote both liberal and conservative, and this is from the Pew Research Center, I thought did a very good job of kind of encapsulating what happened in 2016, 2020 under the presidency of Donald Trump. In the end, I want you to see that whoever was in office didn't really make that much of a difference. Okay? There were some good times and bad times. Did democracy end with Donald Trump? Has it ended with Joe Biden? No. So, they wrote this. From his first days in Washington to his last, Trump seemed to revel in the political fight. He used his presidential megaphone to criticize a long list of perceived adversaries, from the news media to members of his own administration, elected officials in both political parties, and foreign heads of state. The more than 26,000 tweets he sent as president provided an unvarnished real-time account of his thinking on a broad spectrum of issues and eventually proved so provocative that Twitter permanently banned him from its platform. Remember that? In his final days in office, Trump became the first president ever to be impeached twice, the second time for inciting an insurrection at the U.S. Capitol during the certification of the election he lost, and the nation's first chief executive in more than 150 years to refuse to attend his successor's inauguration. Now, I describe, in my words, just through observation of facts, it's going to be four words, right? Four words that describe the years of 2016 and 2020 under Donald Trump. And this is the first word I would choose here, and that is plentiful. The economy was booming. Energy prices were low, and why were energy prices low? Because they used American energy, you know, all the resources that we have. The dollar went a long way. I've seen a number of reports of people say, I go to the grocery store in 2020, and in 2021, and 2022, and 2023, and I see it because I do a lot of the grocery shopping. The dollar simply doesn't go as far anymore. He kept his campaign promises. He built a border wall, tried to. He cut taxes. He restored U.S. energy production. He even appointed conservative Supreme Court justice, et cetera, et cetera. He did that because he was never a politician. He was what? A businessman. Exactly. There was peace in the world, which was nice, but not necessarily within the United States, was there? And this is why it's a second word, and these are all going to be P's here, and that is what is called pugnacious, which is another word for contentious. Everything seemed to be a fight. I never thought I would be captivated watching him do taking questions from the media. But it became sort of in a sense, must-see TV. He seemed to always be at war with the media, and that eventually it wore us out. We got tired of it. Politically, he was wrongly impeached through a now-proven false Russian disinformation campaign financed, we know, by his competitor at the time, rival Hillary Clinton. But there was always a sense of tension. The other word I would choose to describe Donald Trump's years would be poor in terms of he didn't lose well. He initially refused to acknowledge he lost the 2020 presidential election. And let me just get this out there. Was there cheating? Absolutely. Has there ever been an election in U.S. history where there has never been cheating? Of course not. There's always cheating. But what he did on January 6, 2021, it was just embarrassing. He didn't cite a brief insurrection at the Capitol as he refused to exit the White House graciously. He'll be remembered for his economy and some of his policies, but he will probably be remembered for the most that right now. If he gets elected again and does something great and monumental, he'll be remembered for that. But that's what he will be remembered for. People don't remember that it was really Jimmy Carter who got the hostages out, by the way. He'd set everything in motion, it's just that Reagan took over and then it happened. And I'm not a fan of Jimmy Carter and his policies. But finally, I choose the final P that I think would sum up his 4 years, and that would be this. Right? It was no fault of his own. The world was paralyzed by a worldwide pandemic. And to his credit, because I don't believe, with all graciousness, that I think God had the right man in office in terms of a businessman that could put something together, a vaccine, that fast to at least get the economies of the world up and running to some degree. And that was his Operation Warp Speed vaccine program. But the vaccine, of course, proved to be what? It's less than effective as was promised, which he kind of had to think was going to happen, but at least it got us going again. And so that is my take just on those 4 years in a brief summary of what happened during the Trump years. It was plentiful, but it was pugnacious, poor, and pandemic. Now, I'll go a little bit longer on the Biden years simply because there's more information available because it's more recent, but there were more words in the nearly 4 years we've had under the Biden administration. And this is the first word that I would use to describe this. And this is a theme that unfortunately we are learning, and that was deception. Under Joe Biden, I remember this very clearly, and we all do, because we were all kind of, all the tension that was there with Trump and all the drama. And Joe Biden ran as a candidate to what? Civility. He's going to unite. A promise to return to civility versus the contentious presidency of Donald Trump, and that ended up being a lie. I watched very carefully because I was tired of the tension. But he used hateful rhetoric and name-calling, targeting MAGA voters, creating even more division in our already divided country. And he constantly seemed to blame Donald Trump for his administration's failures. Now, there was no hostility with the media, and that was kind of a relief, wasn't it? It was dead. It wasn't something you had to watch where someone was in some sort of contentious conversation. But that was only because he rarely, if ever, held any press conferences. But why? What we long suspected and witnessed with our own eyes has now been admitted by the Democratic Party, that he was mentally unfit to serve as president of the United States. And that, again, that is not a fault of his own, other than the fact he didn't recognize it and not run. He just was getting old. This is what happens. I actually felt bad for him. I didn't agree with his policies, but I felt bad for him. Okay, I think a believer should, towards any other fellow human being, that you saw the cognitive decline. I'm probably a little bit more sensitive to it because it happened to my father. And it's sad. But he clearly was in rapid cognitive decline. And America was left to wonder, well, who is actually running the country, right? I mean, we were thinking that. And that's deception, unfortunately, will run throughout all these D's, because I'd use the P's, and now we're going to use the D's. The second thing is this word here, and that is deprived. Under his presidency, inflation has not cooled. To be fair, whoever followed Donald Trump inherited an economy with inflation due solely to a 100-year worldwide pandemic. What it required, though, was prudent economic policies to temper inflation and return America to the plentiful economy we enjoyed under Donald Trump. But his policies, that is Joe Biden's policies, we've lived under them long enough to know they've not worked. In fact, they've been a disaster. Instead of inflation going down, his policies have raised inflation. Again, this is just from the Bureau of Labor Statistics from 2021 through August of 2024. Overall, prices were up almost 20%, but look at this. This was just August of 20. Look at that, the increase in all that. You get a cost of adjustment, you feel good about yourself if you got that. It doesn't go anywhere, does it? It is eaten up by the cost of living. We are basically feeding, you know, David and Erica and I and our son Jacob. He can't afford food right now with what he makes. That's just the way it is. And that's just observable facts. And what about interest rates? Well, they too have gone up. Okay. And by the way, this was from, I got this statistic from NBC News, a liberal outlet. Okay. Interest rates. Now, they have gone down slightly because of the interest rate cut this week. But still, this was before the interest rate cut. But look at that. And when interest rates are high, people can't afford stuff, so they don't buy, and so you have this impact on the economy. Now, the question is, for me, was what economic policies has Joe Biden implemented? Well, do you remember the Inflation Reduction Act? Did you remember that? I don't follow politics that closely, but when I looked into this, it actually got me a little upset, because it's been 3 years since it was approved, and instead of reducing inflation, as it was named, it had caused inflation to continue to increase. Well, why would it do that? It seems to be doing the opposite of what it was named. Well, President Biden admitted that the Inflation Reduction Act was not actually about reducing inflation. He said, and again, because he is slipping mentally, it came out that the Inflation Reduction Act was actually about funding climate change efforts. And said the act should have actually been named something different. Here's a direct quote. It says, "Through my investments, the most significant climate change law ever," and by the way, it's a $369 billion bill, it's called the Inflation Reduction Act, we should have named it what it was. And let me explain it to you this way. Preston Brasher has a PhD and is a senior policy analyst of tax policy at the Heritage Foundation, testified to a subcommittee on healthcare and financial services in September 14th of last year, that the Inflation Reduction Act was intended to reduce inflation by reducing the deficit, but the deficit has doubled from last year from about $1 trillion to $2 trillion. And this was in 2023. Well, where was the money spent? That's what I wanted to know. Does anybody know? Well, this past week, and it's kind of funny, this kind of came together, the FCC commissioner, Brendan Carr, criticized Joe Biden and Kamala Harris for their 2021 $42 billion broadband initiative. Now, what's broadband initiative? Frank would know the answer to that. They're going to provide internet, with, you know, $42 billion for internet all across our country, okay? Here's the thing. It was supposed to expand internet access to millions, but the FCC commissioner said it hasn't connected a single person to the internet in 3 years. No homes are connected, no businesses are connected, not even a shovel in the ground. Those are not my words. This is his testimony before the government. Carr accuses the administration of focusing on what? Climate change, DEI, and other political goals. Exactly what Joe Biden said. You feel deceived? On May 28th, 2024, this is the liberal newspaper, The Washington Post, reported that Biden's $7.5 billion investment in EVs, charging stations, $7.5 billion, and this is all over the liberal networks as well. Do you know how many stations they've made? Seven. Seven stations in 2 years of $7.5 billion. That is not a good use of money. So where's the money going? You get the idea? I mean, internet. So again, where's the money gone? It's gone to the radical climate change initiatives. And once again, Americans were deceived. And all that done is increased inflation. So they called it this, is why what I learned this week, they call it the Inflation Reduction Act with the intention of deceiving Americans, and we're going to put it in this radical climate change stuff. We're going to spend the money, and it's going to drive prices up, but we don't really care because we're all about the climate agenda. And that's what experts are testifying about. And it impacts all of us because inflation keeps going up, as I showed you. Now, the third word I would choose is this, and it's this word, disabled. This is referring to his foreign relations policies. Against the advice of his generals, he ordered a disgraceful withdrawal from Afghanistan that left 13 American soldiers dead and countless Afghans at risk of persecution and death. What this did is it signaled to the world that America was weak, and the weakness invited conflict. From that point on, two wars began. World wars, Russia versus Ukraine and Hamas versus Israel. Okay? His appeasement policies, particularly towards Iran, have directly led to a funding of terrorists and emboldened the Hamas attacks against Jews. But it doesn't just go there. On the domestic front within the United States, he backs progressive policies on crime. And what's happened over the last 4 years in regards to crime? It has gone up. Again, violent crime has increased by 37% under his administration compared to a drop of 70% under the Trump administration. It's not directly his fault, but in one sense it is. Our house has been broken into. The church has been broken into once, and then the people have vandalized and so on. Churches are being broken into more. I've seen this spike in crime. I can't go to Lowe's to get certain things. They're back behind the cage. I got to get someone to go unlock it because people are walking out and stealing stuff without any fear of punishment. The fourth word is what I call displacement. That's referring to the mass illegal immigration. His refusal to address the border, he's embraced an open border policy that has drastically backfired. Again, this past week, San Diego Sector Chief Patrol Official Aaron Hetke. Now, why am I talking about a guy from San Diego? What did Texas do with all the illegal crossings? They set up their own border. It pushed everybody west, and where are they coming in now primarily? San Diego, that whole area. Yeah. Now, the point being is that this guy testified to lawmakers again on the House Homeland Security Committee that he was told to hide the number of terrorists crossing the border. Are you aware of these things, that this was going on? He says that in San Diego, it's a direct quote, we had an exponential increase in what he calls significant interest aliens. That's SIAs. These are aliens with significant ties to terrorism. They are now in our country. He was told he couldn't release information about that increase. Again, you see this theme of deception coming through here. It's so bad that even acting FBI Director Christopher Wray, you know what I'm going to say here, right? He has warned repeatedly, I have never seen a time where all the threats or so many of the threats are all elevated all exactly the same time. That's the acting FBI Director under this administration saying that. Mass illegal immigration has disproportionately impacted the economy. On September 18th, again this past week, the Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell admitted that this massive influx of illegal immigrants has raised the unemployment rate. You're now in competition, not only with other legal Americans, but now illegal Americans. You now pay, Americans who pay for health insurance, I didn't know any of this stuff. I learned it this week. They're now having to wait for medical cases and care. Why? Because it's going to the illegal immigrants, free too. America is learning that uncontrolled mass illegal immigration is by itself pretty bad for the job market, for crime, for health care, and for other various tax-funded social support programs. And so in preparing this, I asked myself, am I just being too critical in my observation of the facts of the Democratic Party and their policies? Am I alone in my concerns? And then the liberal news media, CBS News, this came out this past week. Adriana Diaz admitted that while in swing state Nevada, she could only find one person in each restaurant she visited who planned to vote for Vice President Harris, who's running for the President of the United States. She says, there's a fear that is building, and during that segment, voters expressed fear, and look what they said, the failing economy, fear of crime, fear of out-of-control illegal immigration, and a fear of a world on fire, all the things I've already covered. I just discovered that this morning. And so what I am observing is what everyone else seems to be observing, but the clear perception is that America is sick and suffering. Now, America must remain strong and healthy. Why do I say that? Because I think this is, I was just taken back when I read this or watched this. Because we don't think this way because we're from here. The world needs a strong America. And this is according to, of all people, the actor Russell Crowe. Australian, he spoke on Joe Rogan's podcast. And this is what he said. He said, here's the thing about America. You got to remember that it is the beacon of freedom for everybody in the world. It is a huge responsibility. If people are looking for something, a positive change in their life, the vast majority of people will look towards America and say, that's the beacon. I want to live like that, where people can say what's on their mind, and people can have differing opinions, and people can be of all different races and religions and still be in the same community. It's so important that America remains healthy into the future for everyone, not just for Americans. I don't think that way, do you? The fifth word I chose is dispensed. What I mean by that is this current administration has weaponized the government to target a political opponent. Now, the closest thing that I can remember to weaponizing the government to target a political opponent that I knew of, other than what's happened over the last few years, is in 1972, the Watergate scandal. Remember that? The name originated from the attempts by the Nixon administration to conceal its involvement in the June 17th, 1972 break-in at the Democratic National Committee headquarters located in the Watergate office building in Washington, D.C. Following the apprehension of the five individuals involved in their break-ins, both the press and the Department of Justice connected the funds to the Committee for the Re-election of the President. Talk about the worst acronym ever, CREEP. Remember that? The fundraising organization for Richard Nixon. There's an understanding that goes with having been the President of the United States. Because of your service to the country, you're afforded a certain level of respect. And what I've witnessed is no respect has been given to Donald Trump. Not considering the way Donald Trump was impeached twice, once I would say probably fairly, they have raided his home, openly engaged in lawfare against him, indicted him four times, charged him 88 times, they've attempted to bankrupt him, and tried to remove him from the ballot, and as of today, there have been two assassination attempts on his life. Now, what we're viewing here, what we're seeing here, is something that is historic, both under both presidents. But what has happened is it has swelled his popularity among Americans. And I'm not a Donald Trump fan, but this is what we're seeing happening, because I'm observing the facts. It's revived his political career. How in the world does someone recover from what happened January 6, 2021, right? I'm going to read to you. Are you familiar with what's going on in Springfield, Ohio? There was a bunch of Haitians because of all of what was going on. I think it was going on even during the President Trump's years, and they tried to get some of them out and put them into why they chose Springfield, Ohio. I don't know why, but there have been, I think it's up to 20,000 Haitians have been deposited into this small, people in Springfield, Ohio. Obviously, you know I'm from Ohio. I know the Springfield area and so on. But this was interesting. This is one of the reasons why Donald Trump, other than the plan of God, he's still around. This is from a direct quote from Charlie Kirk on Springfield, Ohio. He says this: Springfield, Ohio is a perfect example of how the ruling class has treated the heartland of the country. Now, this goes back to ruling class, Republican and Democrat. Step one, we close the factories and send them overseas so that people do not have to work. Remember what Trump did when he came back, one of the things he ran on? We're going to bring everything back. And that happened under Republican and Democrat presidents. Close the factories and send them overseas so that people do not have work. Step two, we flood those communities with opioids so that they are permanently addicted and we kill a lot of them. Step three, we send their kids, their sons and daughters, to go fight in no-end wars, and they come back with permanent health issues. Step four, we flood their town with foreigners after we've completely abused and broken them and sent their jobs overseas. Step five, the residents that are still there and have survived all this abuse notice that the foreigners are doing really weird stuff, and illegal stuff like driving in head-on traffic, that's happened in Springfield, Ohio. Killing kids, that's happened. Eating cats, that is happening. And taking geese out of the pond. All that's happening in Springfield, Ohio. Part of the reason why it's happening is they sacrifice birds. Haitians have their religious beliefs and whatnot. So this is all happening. And then we call the people that are still there in Springfield racist, and their factories have closed, and their sons died in Iraq, and they're addicted to opioids, and their local school is being overrun by Haitians, but they're racist for noticing their home is turning into Port-au-Prince. You wonder why Donald Trump's poll numbers don't go down? He is the only lifeline these people have. This is why so many people in Springfield wear the red MAGA hat. That is just a reality of where we live. And that doesn't mean even going into what has happened with the illegal aliens into this inner cities. Because ultimately, who is suffering in those inner cities? It's not the people who live in Manhattan. It's the poor. Those people, you know, you want to go by color of skin, it is a lot of those black and Hispanic and so on. They're the ones that are suffering by this influx of these illegal aliens. Crime has gone up and everything. And if they complain and their social programs are being taken away, they're labeled racist. I've never seen anything like this in all my years. The sixth word I would choose is, and this is historical, all that I'm sharing here, is doctrine. What do I mean by that? That the Biden-Harris presidency has been an advocate of destructive, radical gender ideology. The natural consequence of radical gender ideology, of course, you know what I mean by that? Radical gender ideology? A man can be a woman. A woman can be a man. Sex change surgeries, all of that. What happens is that the natural result is the elimination of women's sports. This administration has attacked Title IX sports. It's disheartening because women had to fight so long to have all of this. But it's far more destructive than just an attack on women. I'm going to read to you a quote, and again, I'm trying not to be too liberal or conservative, but this is a quote from Douglas Murray. He, again, was on the Joe Rogan is quoting him. Douglas Murray is a British author and conservative gay political commentator on radical gender ideology. And this will sound familiar to you because I've talked about this in a biblical way, and we'll get there in a moment. He says, I think, this is Joe Rogan saying, I think this happens at the end of every civilization's reign. This happened with the Greeks and the Romans. It's one of the things Douglas Murray discussed on my podcast. One of the things that happens at the end of civilization is they become obsessed with gender. Men start becoming women and women start becoming men. It becomes a focus like cross-dressing and so on. This happens at the end of every civilization's reign. They are dissolving all boundaries and norms and all societal structure. Does that sound familiar? It is what's happening in our world. What it is, and you can just sit back and listen to this because you're familiar with it. It is Romans 1, 18 to 28. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. That's the first thing. You reject God. Number two, the second thing that follows. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. That's a sexual revolution. When did that happen in the United States? The 60s. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The next thing that follows, the rejection of God and a sexual revolution is a homosexual revolution. This reason, verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions, that their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And that's the fourth point that follows is right here. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. It's a depraved mind. Reject God. Sexual revolution. A homosexual revolution. And then this depraved mind. And what should they not be doing? Butchering the bodies of confused children, saying that they need to be transgender. Amen. That is radical gender ideology, and that has been thrust upon us by this current administration. They want to fund these surgeries for illegal immigrants. The final word describing Joe Biden's presidency would be this: I think God had enough. He was dismissed. The Democrats couldn't hide him forever. His debate with Donald Trump was a disaster, as the world saw firsthand just how badly he had mentally declined. And it was only a matter of time as his allies turned on him. Within a few weeks, he was forced to step down as the Democratic Party's candidate for president. I thought, because I bought the lie, well, he did pass this Inflation Reduction Act. It was going to help infrastructure. They've done nothing with infrastructure. What they've done is just, all it's done is raise inflation. They never intended to. And you and I, the middle class, are the ones who bear the brunt of it. These elites don't have so much money, it doesn't really impact them. I think, in my opinion, both presidents have been historic in their own ways. Donald Trump for his shocking upset in winning the White House in 2016. His America First policies, they were radical because we'd had 8 years of Barack Obama's policies that put America last. He exposed the fake news media. I didn't know that until he became president. His contentious tweets and infamous exit from the presidency, those are all, in one sense, historic. Joe Biden, known as a moderate, did you know that? He was a moderate all of his political career until he got in the office, okay? For his far left progressive policies, he's historic in that way. The debacle of a withdrawal from Afghanistan, his failed economic policies, and let me give you some perspective here. I researched this. We have not seen an economy this bad since who? Jimmy Carter. When Jimmy Carter, who was a progressive in his time, and things were going so bad, when he lost in 1980, do you know that there was only one state that was blue in the whole United States? Do you remember that? I saw it, couldn't believe it. Do you know which state it was? It was Minnesota. All the West Coast, even New York, everything was red. That's how bad it was. And we haven't seen an economy this bad since Jimmy Carter. He's historic for his disastrous debate with Donald Trump that led to his removal by Democratic elites from the race. And he's also historic, and he has the record low approval rating as a president of the United States, besting who? Jimmy Carter. But they both have one thing in common. They're both historic in one sense, but they both have one thing in common, both presidents. And this is what really matters to me. America continued to move away from God while they were presidents. Did church attendance pick up? It did not. Was there a spiritual revival within our country? No. The policies under Donald Trump, and many were based on biblical principles, did nothing to bring about a spiritual revival. Obviously, the policies under Joe Biden, many that are unbiblical, did not facilitate a spiritual revival either. So I asked myself the question, well, why? Well, under both presidents, Donald Trump and Joe Biden, and let's go back to George Bush and Barack Obama, America had already been under the judgment of God. America turned away from God long before these men served as president. And so my question is, what difference did these men make with their policies? Despite what each side claims, guess what? Democracy did not die. The Constitution of the United States still stands. And neither is an existential threat to democracy. And how can I say all that? Where does all this lead to? It leads to this right here. Look at this. The sovereignty of God. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Do you get that? The heavens are the three heavens that exist. His abode, deep space, and the sky that we see above. He established his throne in the heavens. He rules over all. That word sink in, all. He rules over all. All meaning even the weather, your circumstances, the gifts that you have, the resources you have, all that. He rules over it. And look at this, very applicable for today. It is He, meaning God, who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He put Trump in office and He put Biden in office. And I don't care the amount of cheating that went on, He did it. Okay? This is what I want you to keep in the forefront of your mind. We do not make distinctions. We don't put people in categories. We view people as Christ views them. The only category that we view people as is either you are lost or you are saved. That's how we view the world. And if you are lost, we help you. We reach out to you. If you're saved, we help. We serve. We love. I also want you to keep at the forefront of your mind the sovereignty of God. He rules. Now, over 6 months ago, or many months ago, John MacArthur and his ministry began working on a new booklet, I just discovered, on a topic that they knew would be important as we approach, he says, the 2024 election cycle. I want to read you, and we'll close with this, a portion of his introduction. I haven't read the booklet, but it sort of describes my heart in why I'm talking about these things. I don't like doing this, per se. I'm not going to go anywhere depth in terms of the politics. I just wanted to observe from an unbiased perspective what I saw happening. It's been historic, and he's going to say it right here. So it's not just me seeing this. It's someone else that is older than I am and far more wise than I am and understands the Bible far better than I do. MacArthur wrote this, "While we expected the social and cultural climate to heat up, never did we imagine the events that have transpired across the United States over the past months. Between political violence, intrigue, and upheaval at the highest levels of government," political violence, what's he referring to? The assassination attempts on Trump, social unrest, contentious campaigns, all of that. He writes that the upheaval of the highest levels of government, the removal of Joe Biden, social unrest, and the contentious campaigns now underway, we are living in arguably, listen to this, the most tense, caustic, and polarized environment we have ever witnessed. He is 80-some years old. He is making that statement. At the center of the turmoil rages a war of worldviews. We're pretty clear on that, right? From every direction, biblical Christianity is being slandered, mocked, attacked, and marginalized with increasing boldness by those who reject God and His Word. And while the Bible tells us we can expect to suffer for our faith, and Christians of every era have faced opposition and persecution to some degree, I believe the reality of a different kind of threat has begun to sink in. What do we do when our government, institution we have typically looked for protection and fair treatment, is actually the problem? And that has been towards Christians, particularly the last 4 years. I'm not going to sugarcoat that. What do we do when our government, an institution we have typically looked for protection and fair treatment, is actually the problem? Scripture is clear that God has ordained government for our good, and He commands us to submit to those He has placed in authority over us. But beginning with the 2020 COVID pandemic and in the years that have followed, we have witnessed an explosion of government hostility against Christianity, accompanied by a systematic promotion of all kinds of lawlessness and immorality. If the government's opposition to biblical Christianity wasn't clear before the pandemic, it is now. How do we respond when our government is no longer serving righteous purposes? Is there ever a point where Christians simply say no to ungodly rules and rulers? Make no mistake, while the weapons of Christian warfare are spiritual and not fleshly, and our highest priority is the proclamation of the gospel, Being a citizen of heaven doesn't mean cultural passivity, blind obedience to every government edict, or withdrawal from political engagement in moral battles. In these tumultuous days, we need divine wisdom to know how to honor the Lord as we evangelize the lost and intersect with hostile legal and political systems. The stakes are high today. The world has no solutions for the deepening fractures. God's word alone holds the answers. Believers today need to think and act biblically, to be grounded in truth, stable, confident, and joyful in the faith. And I read that, and it kind of made me feel good about myself, that what I was seeing, it wasn't just me, that there are others in the faith, wiser than I am, older than I am, that are seeing the exact same thing. It's not our focus, for sure, as MacArthur makes clear. But we can't also just blatantly and blindly ignore it. It is a reality. But we don't get caught up in this worldview. That is not who we are. We don't make distinctions. We always, always, always keep at the forefront of our minds the sovereignty of God. Amen? And so I want you to think about this week as we close. Really keep that in your mind. In fact, I would say, see this time before we vote in November, November 5th, right? Is that the day? As an invitation from God to draw closer to Him, to meditate on the blessings of being identified as a Christian and all that comes with that, to meditate on God's sovereignty, that whatever's going on in your life, whether it's from just the politics of this country to the boring, mundane details of your life, God is sovereign over all those things. And He cares about you. And He loves you. And whoever wins, a Democrat or Republican, know that God put them there. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to end with You and put it all on You. Your ways are so far above mine. Your thinking is a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of what You know and how You view things. I don't even see that. You're infinite. I'm finite. You're all-knowing. I know very, very little. But what I do know, the truth from Your word, inspires hope. It fills me with joy because of who You are and what You've done. And I hope you were put on the pedestal this morning. We take the world as it is. We live in reality. But we can rejoice knowing that You are over all things. And may we find a deeper passion, a deeper energy, a deeper love to share the hope that we have with others. Because in the end, whatever happens in this world, we will always have You. We are on a sinking ship, but we can bring with us as many as we can to the lifeboat of Jesus Christ and populate heaven. And so bless us this day. Bless us this week until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.